Grace and peace to you from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. A man's enemies had contrived a devious plot against him. They were trying to silence him, trying to get him to stop worshiping in the name of the true God and speaking in that same name. But they just couldn't get him to stop. So they were down to their last resort, bring him before the kings and the rulers and make them silence them. But the result of their plan was not as all as they intended, because the outcome of this story only testified more boldly to the truth that this man had been proclaiming all along, and that truth was the word of God. Now the question is, whose story am I describing? Is it God's Old Testament prophet Daniel as he testifies before King Darius and is thrown into the lion's den? Or is it Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as he testifies before Pontius Pilate and is sentenced to be crucified? Or is it Martin Luther, as he testifies before kings and rulers, threatening him, trying to get him to recant? Or is this one of those questions where you need a letter D for all of the above? Because each of these men faced the opposition and the persecution, and each of these men were faithful witnesses in their own fateful days. That's our theme for today as we meditate on the 503rd anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation. God calls his church, his body of believers throughout the ages, all the true believers in Christ, to be his faithful witnesses in fateful days. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus gave us a warning and a promise. He said, "Be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to the Gentiles." And already centuries before Jesus ever made that promise, we see it taking place in the case of one of God's Old Testament prophets, the prophet Daniel. See, Daniel had been living in Babylon for the last 60 years. He had been serving for the last six decades under foreign kings since the Jews had been taken off into captivity in Babylon. First, he served under King Nebuchadnezzar, the king who threw those three men into the fiery furnace and saw God rescue them. Then Daniel served faithfully under King Belshazzar, the one to whom that mysterious message was written on the wall by that hand. And Daniel interpreted that message to the king, one which said that very night his kingdom would be handed over and that king would die. And it happened just as Daniel said, and so the kingdom was handed over to King Darius the Mede. And once again, Daniel served faithfully under this king and was made one of the top three rulers of the whole land. And Daniel distinguished himself so much that King Darius even had plans to make him the ruler of the whole kingdom. And there's the cue for the ravenous wolves, those men that Daniel worked alongside, his fellow officials and governors. Because how could they let this foreigner get promoted above them? So they had to come up with a devious plan. But they just had one problem. They couldn't find any dirt on Daniel. They couldn't think of a single thing that Daniel had done wrong in his job as governor. And so, they had to come up with something to do with his religion. That would be the only way that they would be able to oust him. So they bring their devious plan before the king as a way to flatter the king. They say, the king should issue a decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. So Daniel faced a test of epic proportions of life and death. Would he continue to worship and serve his God alone or face the lion's den? Centuries after Jesus made that promise that we would face persecution and be brought before kings and rulers, centuries after Daniel faced that test, we see another believer face that same test as Martin Luther is brought before kings and rulers at the Diet of Worms with two basic questions that they're trying to threaten him with. Question number one, are these your writings? And question two, if they are, do you recant them or else? And that or else would mean excommunication, and it would mean being condemned to death. So Luther faced this drastic first commandment test, continue to worship and serve God and testify faithfully in his name, or suffer death. Now, maybe for you and I, we don't often come across tests that have such epic proportions of life and death. But on a daily basis, we do face first commandment tests that are spiritually significant. As God's most stringent demand thunders from heaven to the throne in our hearts, it says, no one else may reign here. Worship, serve, fear God alone. So we face those daily tests. And how do we fare? God or idol, God or self, God or safety, God or whatever it says on our phone. Who rules the throne? May I remind you of the words that each of us spoke earlier this morning where we confessed our failures ultimately against God and the first commandment for faithless worrying and selfish pride, for sins of habit and sins of choice, for the evil I've done and the good I have failed to do. You should cast me away from your presence forever. And we look at heroic men like Daniel and Martin Luther, and we feel all the more ashamed because our lives just don't seem to measure up to what they were able to do. How were they able to stand faithfully and fearlessly in the face of persecution? How were those men able to do it? We might think it was by their own strength, but we would be wrong. The secret is not that they stood by their own strength, but that they fell upon the mercy of Christ. Not by might or wit or willpower, these men looked to God alone to save. So we see what Daniel did when he heard the decree was published. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Now we hear what Daniel did, and we might think practically, well, Daniel, why did you have to go right in front of the windows? You could have gone anywhere in the house, man, and they wouldn't have seen you. But that detail is really so cool that Daniel went to his windows and prayed towards Jerusalem. He prayed toward the place where God had promised to dwell with his people. He prayed towards the place where sacrifice was made in the temple that pointed towards the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. Centuries before the promised Christ ever came, Daniel looked in prayer and prayed in the name of Christ, looking to his Savior for far more than just safety, but for deliverance and salvation. What about our friend Martin Luther as he stood in the face of trials, as they threatened him with those two basic questions, do you recant? Martin Luther asked for some time so that he could compose his answer to such an important question. And later that night in his quarters, he fell upon Christ in prayer, and he wrote these words, "So long as Christ is merciful, I will not recant a single jot or tittle." And the next morning, he delivered those bold words that have echoed down throughout the centuries as he stood before them and declared, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." This is how these believers faced persecution and ferocious lions and fierce wolves. They looked to their refuge and strength. They looked to a merciful Christ, to a mighty fortress, to the God who alone saves. They looked to the same God who let himself stand before kings and rulers and be condemned by them all, because so great was his love for them and for each of us that he came to this earth because he needed us to know the truth. So Christ testified before Pontius Pilate, "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." So for the Christian, there is only one side to be on, the side of truth. And Daniel and Luther, they listened to the voice of truth and they bowed their hearts and their knees to God alone. For the case of Daniel, that sight of him continuing to bow his knees to God alone was all his enemies needed to whisk him off to see the king. Here we see just how powerless the rulers of the earth really are. Here's the king, the most powerful ruler really in all of the world. And this king is first duped by his own officials into condemning his right-hand man to the lion's den. And then this king doesn't even have the power to repeal his own foolish decree because it's been written down in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So against his own wishes, King Darius sends his right-hand man off to the lion's den. But at least he sends him with this pious platitude, "May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you." Turns out that of the two, King Darius actually suffered far more that night than Daniel did. King Darius was too stressed to eat. He wanted no entertainment. He tried to go to bed early, but there was no rest there either because all he did was toss and turn. So early the next morning, he runs back to the lion's den, calls out to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" As we see Daniel's response to King Darius, let it be a lesson of his unlimited patience and politeness to the ruler who had just condemned him to death. As we look at Daniel's words, we see his honor that he continues to give the king from the midst of the lion's den. Let it be a lesson for us as we refer to our chosen leader in the next week. May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. By faith, Daniel was found innocent in God's sight. Daniel had passed this first commandment test as he trusted in his God alone and he stood in the face of persecution. By faith, Daniel had carried out his job as governor faithfully, and when the time came, he witnessed before kings and rulers fearlessly. The book of Hebrews tells us that believers like Daniel, by faith, they shut the mouths of lions. But Daniel did more than just shut the mouths of lions. He also opened the mouth of a heathen king with many gods to proclaim about the true God in one of his decrees. This is the words of King Darius. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. Daniel had entrusted himself to the God who alone saves, and God had delivered him from the lion's den. And what happened to those ravenous wolves, Daniel's accusers? They were thrown into the lion's den, and before they ever hit the bottom, they were gobbled up by the lions. And what happened to our old friend Martin Luther as, after the Diet of Worms in 1521, he was excommunicated from the church and condemned to death, now to live as an outlaw? For more than 25 years, Luther continued to faithfully and fearlessly testify to the truth that he had known all along. And after 25 years, Luther died of natural causes in his bed. These were his last words. Into your hand I commend my spirit, for you have delivered me, O Lord, my faithful God. To this very day, by God's grace, we remain heirs of the Reformation. We remain faithful witnesses in our own fateful days of the truth that Martin Luther was simply pointing back to, the truth that Daniel was willing to die for, of the truth that Christ, the faithful witness, did die for and rose again. It's a simple truth. God alone saves. God help us as his faithful witnesses in faithful days, and God save us. Amen. Please stand.